Well, we have been studying for some weeks now the seven I am statements of Jesus recorded in John. We took a look at I am the bread of life in John 6. I am the light of the world in John 8. I am the door and I am the good shepherd in John 10. This week we're looking at the fifth I am statement in John's gospel, which we find in John chapter 11. Let me set the context just a little bit. While a considerable distance away, Jesus had received word that his friend Lazarus had fallen ill. Rather than immediately going to his friend, Jesus stayed with his disciples a few more days where they were. Finally, after perceiving that Lazarus had died, Jesus and his disciples set out for Bethany. By the time they reached their destination, Lazarus had been dead for 4 days. They found Lazarus' sisters, Mary and Martha, bitterly grieving over the loss of their brother. Jesus is first met by Martha alone. And we pick up the story in John chapter 11, beginning with verse 17. Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." Even in the midst of her grief, Martha expressed a confidence in who Jesus was. It's not that she had a full understanding of who Jesus was. She simply understood that Jesus was uniquely sent by God. She also had confidence that there would be a last day resurrection of the dead. But Jesus wanted to direct her attention to a more significant and current reality. Verses 25 and 26 again, Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." From there, Jesus goes on to speak with Mary, Martha's sister, and then proceeds to the tomb in which Lazarus had been laid. Jesus has the stone removed from the door. He commands Lazarus to come out. "Lazarus, come forth." Lazarus comes alive and appears from the tomb. Can you imagine the shock of everyone to stand there and watch Lazarus come out of the tomb? Several weeks ago, we took a look at the miracle of the raising of Lazarus. This morning, I want to focus on Jesus' declaration, "I am the resurrection and the life." What are the implications of this self-disclosure, and what does it mean to us? The first point that I want to make is that the one who is our resurrection and life is himself the resurrected one. John records in Revelation chapter 1, verses 17 through 18, John was caught up in a vision. And he says, when I saw him, Jesus, I fell at his feet as though dead, but he laid his right hand on me saying, fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. See, Jesus is the resurrected one. He died, but he is alive forevermore. Paul emphasizes that Jesus' resurrection is critically important. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 17, he says, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. A few verses later, in verses 20 through 21, he says, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. Obviously, at the time Jesus declared himself to be the resurrection and the life, he had not yet gone to the cross or been resurrected. Still, Jesus' validity as the resurrection is dependent upon his own resurrection. The image of the resurrected Christ most fully conveys the finished work of redemption and Jesus' victory over sin and death. To be sure, the joy of the resurrection could only come through the agony of the cross. It was at the cross the perfect sacrifice for sin was made. The writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 26, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages. That phrase, at the end of the ages, could also be translated the climax of history, when the fullness of time, as Paul said in another place, when the fullness of time came, God sent his son. He has appeared once for all at the climax of history, at the fullness of time, to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. So it was at the cross the perfect sacrifice for sin was made. It was at the cross Jesus bore the penalty that was due us. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. The great exchange. Jesus bore upon himself our sin and the judgment for our sin, so that we could bear upon ourselves his righteousness. What a trade. We have been made righteous in Christ. It has been imputed upon us. And it was at the cross we were forgiven. So the joy of the resurrection could only come through the agony of the cross. But it was the resurrection that validated all that Jesus did. You might say that the crucifixion is followed by a comma, but the resurrection ends with an exclamation mark. The resurrection confirmed Jesus' deity. Paul says in Romans 1:4, Jesus was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead. The resurrection did not make Jesus the Son of God. It validated his claim about himself. And he was very clear that he was one with the Father, and that oneness wasn't just a oneness in purpose. It was a oneness in substance. The resurrection showed God's approval. So the resurrection confirmed Jesus' deity. The resurrection demonstrated the sufficiency of Christ's sacrifice. Christ's sacrifice was a sacrifice out of submission to the Father's plan. Christ's sacrifice was a perfect sacrifice. Christ's sacrifice was sufficient once for all. Wayne Grudem says this in his theology, By raising Christ from the dead, God the Father was in effect saying that he approved of Christ's work of suffering and dying for our sins, that his work was completed, and that Christ no longer had any need to remain dead. There was no penalty left to pay for sin, no more wrath of God to bear, no more guilt or liability to punishment. All had been completely paid for and no guilt remained. In the resurrection, God was saying to Christ, I approve of what you have done and you find favor in my sight. It was the stamp of God the Father's approval. And the resurrection testifies to Jesus' victory over sin and death. In Romans chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, Paul says, we know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 15, Paul speaks of the victory that Jesus won over evil. He says, he disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. The immediate context, just a few verses before, is Christ's resurrection and our being raised with him. So the one who is our resurrection and life is himself the resurrected one. And then the one who is our resurrection and life has transformed us from death to life. John 6:40 says, for this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Romans 8:11. If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. Now, that verse, I'm going to be a kind of a spoiler this morning, because that verse is so often used to describe some kind of rejuvenative work of the Spirit in our current bodies. But that is not the context. That is not the meaning that Paul is trying to get at. Paul is referring to the believer's resurrection at the end of the age. That is the life that is coming into our mortal bodies spoken of by Paul. Let me read it again. If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies, i.e. resurrect the mortal bodies at the end of the age through his spirit who dwells in you. That's the context. And that's what he's speaking of. Now, this was an event. This end time resurrection was an event which Martha was fully aware of. What escaped her was the central role Jesus had in the event. She knew of the promised resurrection. She didn't know that Jesus is the resurrection. The promise is found in him. He would be the agency through which it would be brought about. The whole point is this physical life is not all there is. Our end time resurrection testifies of the eternal home God is planning for us. For that final destination, disembodied spiritual existence will not do. Our bodies will be raised to glorified immortal bodies. Paul says that so clearly in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Turn with me there if you will. He says this beginning in verse 50. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. Jesus is the basis for our final resurrection. So there's a physical aspect to the fact that Jesus is the resurrection. But there is also a spiritual aspect to the fact that Jesus is the resurrection. We have a spiritual resurrection now. We look forward to a physical resurrection at the end of the age, but we have a spiritual resurrection now. Notice John chapter 5 verse 24. Truly, truly, I say to you, Jesus said, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Romans 6:13. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments of righteousness. There's a spiritual aspect to the resurrection we find in Jesus. Fundamentally, resurrection is a transformation from death to life. And that is what we have in Christ. We experience a spiritual resurrection from death to life. Notice what Paul has to say in Ephesians chapter 2. He begins the chapter declaring that we were dead in our trespasses and sins. We were doomed. We're dead. And then down in verse 4, he says this, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Paul speaks of Jesus being raised from the dead and seated in the heavenly places at the Father's right hand. He speaks of that in chapter 1. But then he goes on to declare that we have been raised with him and seated with him in the heavenly places. It's a place of authority. It's a place of victory. So the one who is our resurrection and life has transformed us from death to life. And then the one who is our resurrection and life has given us life that is not altered by death. Notice Jesus' words again to Martha in John chapter 11, verses 25 and 26. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live, and everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Paul says in Romans 6:4, we were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. The life we have in Jesus is eternal life. Notice John's words in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Eternal life is a major theme in John, both in the gospel and in his epistles, especially 1 John. 1 John 5:11 says, and this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. few verses later, 1 John 5:13. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Jesus promised that those who believe in him shall never die. The life we have in him is not affected by physical death. Sure, if Jesus tarries, we will have to face physical death. But the spiritual life we have in Jesus will pass from this life into eternity unchanged. It is constant. Eternal life begins the moment we believe in Jesus. And it's important to understand what it means to believe in Jesus. It's not just some cerebral recognition of who he is. Biblical belief means getting serious with who Jesus is. And that means surrendering our lives to him. It means repenting, turning from our sin, the direction we're going away from Jesus, and turning back to Jesus. Salvation is a free gift of God's grace, but we receive it by faith, and that faith is the noun and belief is the verb. Well, belief actually is a noun, but believing is a verb. It's what we do to receive what God has offered us through his son, Jesus Christ. And it is itself not a work. Faith is not a work. It is simply receiving what God has to offer freely to us by grace, unmerited favor. At that moment, at the moment that we receive Jesus, we enter into eternal life that will not see death. As the resurrection and the life, Jesus is the only way we can pass from spiritual death to eternal life. The life Jesus offers is a life with the power to conquer sin and death. Let me close by reading these words from Romans chapter 6, beginning with verse 8. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal bodies to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under the law, but under grace. You see, the significance of Jesus as our resurrection and life is he has taken a dead spirit and transformed it to be alive. He has raised it from the dead, and we live in Christ. And the life we live in him. That life is a life of victory. He has given us the power over sin and death. Now, no one in this room is living a perfect, sinless life. We have the power over sin and death, but we don't choose to walk according to that. We fail. But before we came to Christ, we didn't have an option. We were doomed to live a life of sin because we had no power over it. When we came to Christ, our lives were changed. Our heart was changed. The Spirit of God came to live within us. He has given us the power over sin and death. But it is a choice every moment. We have to look to Jesus as our resurrection and the life. We have to walk in the life, in the power and authority and victory of that life, knowing that that life will never be affected by death, physical death. We will move from this existence into eternity without a change of that spiritual life. But it is only in Jesus. I encourage you, if you have never believed in Jesus as your resurrection and life, that you would surrender to him this morning. Make him your resurrection and life. Walk in that eternal life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give you praise this morning because you are worthy of our praise. You are the victor. You yourself could not be held by death. You rose again. And in you, we find resurrection. The promise of resurrection at the end of the age, but also the reality of resurrection, spiritual resurrection right now. And we can live in your life. I pray that you would help us to walk in it, to be living testimonies of you, of your love and grace to the world around us who so desperately need to see living examples of your truth. We commit it all to you in Jesus' name. Amen.